Jesus, thank you for that hope. Thank you for that future, that there will be a day when there's no more sorrow, and no more pain, and no more tears. Lord, we look forward to that day, but we look around and we feel it inside that we're not there yet. And so, Lord, we open your word and we ask you to help us in the meantime with how to face and walk through sorrow and pain and tears on this side of heaven, on this side of being with you. Please help us as we open your word, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Would you have a seat? And this morning we're in Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. Job, the book of Job, it's in the middle of your Bible, pretty close to the middle of your Bible. We're gonna be in chapter 2, verse 11. The passage is also on the back of your program this morning, not the front, but the back. It fit better there, so you can follow along there as well. It's spelled J-O-B, but it's pronounced Job. The book of Job is about the problem of suffering. We started last week. We're going to spend 6 weeks total in this book, the problem of suffering. We talked about this last week, but one of the problems of suffering, pretty basic, is that it hurts. It's hard. It's painful. But another problem of suffering is that we don't always know what to do. You know, we don't always know how to respond to suffering. If we're trying to follow Jesus, we want to trust him, we want to yield to him, and sometimes we just don't know what's right, what's wrong, or what do we do, how are we supposed to respond, and the book of Job helps us with that, not just the book, but the person, because Job's a person who faced a lot of suffering, and so when we look at how he responded, a big reason it's here is to teach us how to respond when we face suffering. Job faced a lot of suffering. If you were here last week or if you've read the book of Job, you know he faced a lot of suffering. He lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost all his servants. I mean, really what happened is his company crashed, imploded, was seized, burned to the ground in one day. Like he had nothing left. And on the same day, he lost all his children. Not just one, but 10. 10 of them in tragedy, in a moment, they all died. He gets all of that news, he grieves, and then just a few days later, he loses his health too. We left him last week on a pile of ashes, like the top of an old campfire, scratching himself with broken glass because he had these terrible sores all over his body. Just a terrible picture. What Job didn't know, though, there was stuff going on behind the scenes that he didn't know about. Now, we know about it because it's put in here for us to see the full picture, but he didn't know that the reason this was happening was because Satan had accused him before God, brought accusations. God, the only reason Job's a good guy is because of all of the stuff that he has. He has a good life. If that good life is taken away from him, he will not trust you. He'll turn away from you. God gives Satan permission. He gives Satan permission to go after Job. And so that's why Job lost everything. Job doesn't know that. We know that. Job doesn't turn his back on God. He trusts God, even in the suffering. But the book's not over, and we're going to pick it up this morning and see what happens next and see how Job responds. We get a window into what's going on in his heart and how he's processing it, and we're going to hear what he says about his suffering. So let's read. Let's jump in. Chapter 2, verse 11. We pick up the story. Chapter 2, verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place, three friends, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, Zophar, the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. They raised their voices, they wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. After this, Job opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said, 'A man is conceived,' let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night that I was born, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. Let the stars of its dawn be dark. Let it hope for light but have none, nor see the eyelids of the morning, because it, that day, did not shut the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth? Come out from the womb. Why did I not come out from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me? Why the breasts that I should nurse? For then I would have laid down and been quiet. I would have slept. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold and who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not as a hidden stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners are at ease together. They hear not the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master there in death. Why is light given to me, who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes." How to respond to suffering? How did Job respond to suffering? We see this 7 days where his friends come and just Job doesn't say anything. His friends don't say anything. There's just silence for 7 days. And then beginning in chapter 3, on day 8, Job speaks. He starts to share what's going on inside. Now, it's just the beginning, because what happens here for chapters and chapters and chapters, about 35 chapters, is we hear Job speak, we hear the friends speak, we eventually hear God speak, and but 20 of those chapters, for 20 chapters beginning in chapter 3, we hear what Job says. We have 20 chapters of God, of Job responding to his suffering, responding to his pain. And what we have to kind of understand, we have to look at what happens right before Job starts talking and right at the end after Job starts talking. In chapter 1, do you remember last week how Job first responded when all of this happened? Two places In two places, chapter 1 and then chapter 2, before what we read today, it says, in all this, and all that Job did leading up to what he says in chapter 3, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So before Job starts talking, he didn't sin. Look, and then at the end, in the very last chapter, after all of these conversations and these, there's three rounds of going back and forth with his friends. We're going to look at what his friends say next week. But in the last chapter, God says to his friends didn't respond well. So God says to his friends, you have not spoken of me what is right. So God says to his friends, you didn't respond right, as my servant Job has. So do you hear at the end, God says, you didn't respond right. He says that to his friends, but he says, Job did. Job did. God tells Job to pray for his friends and to offer sacrifices for his friends, but he doesn't say for Job to do that for himself. What's the point? The point is, what's in the middle is an example for us. Job is given to us as an example of how to respond to suffering. Leading up to it and coming out of it, God says Job responded well. So let's look and see how Job responded, because we can learn from that. There's a couple big picture things. Here's the first one. We learn from Job to be honest with God. To be honest with God. I mean, did you feel that in chapter 3? I mean, it's almost a little unsettling, or maybe a lot unsettling, to read what he wrote. He's honest. He's sharing, and he's saying it out loud. His friends are there. They're hearing. God's hearing. He's sharing. What is he honest about? There's three things here we want to look at. First of all, Job is honest about his pain. He's honest about his pain. Did you see in verse 1? See, the devil said that Job would curse God. He didn't, but look at verse 1. Job does curse something. It's not God. It says, he opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. And then in a poetic way, you know, as much of Job is written in poetically, and he goes and essentially he's saying, why was I even born? He's saying, I wish I was never born, because then I would be at rest. Now, he doesn't take that step of taking his own life, of ending his pain by taking his own life. But he says, I curse the day. I wish I had never been born. And we might think, are we supposed to say that? If we're trying to trust God, if we're trying to follow Jesus, are we supposed to say that? Well, Job did. Job was feeling like that. He said, I have no rest. Several times he says, I have no rest. If I was dead, at least I would have rest. If I was never born, at least I would have rest. He's unsettled. He's in anguish inside. And he says, I wish I was never born. Job is honest. And he says that out loud. He's not the only one. David in the Psalms and many of the other psalmists, Psalm 88, we walked through that this summer, July 2nd. We walked through Psalm 88 on Sunday. It would almost come right out of the journal of Job, just saying, sharing, unpacking, writing down, expressing the pain that the psalmist was feeling. Jesus did it. Do you remember on the night before he was crucified, he's in the garden, he's going to a place to pray. He says to three of his disciples, he says, my soul is sorrowful to the point of death. He says that out loud. Jesus, he's in pain, he knows what's coming on the cross, and he says, I'm so much torn up inside that it feels like I'm about to die. He tells that to his students, his disciples. See, we can be honest about our pain. We can be honest about our pain. We can say it out loud. We can share it with other people. We can grieve. Job's example encourages us that. The second thing here, though, to be honest with God, not just about our pain, but about our questions. Did you know you can be honest with God about your questions? Did you see in chapter 3? There's six times that Job asks the question, why? Verse 11, why did I not die at birth? Verse 23, why is light given to a man whose way is hidden from God, who's hedged him in? Verse 20, why is light given to him who is in misery? Why, God? Why is this happening? Why does this hurt so bad? It's okay to ask questions. Job doesn't stop there. Part of what we're going to do this morning is look at other parts of these 20 chapters where we hear him speak. Here are some of the questions that Job asks later on. Why is God hiding his face from me? Why does it feel like he's not there? That's what Job says. He asks the question, why has God made me his mark? Why is God doing this to me? That's what he says. He's thinking about people who look like they're all doing okay. Nothing's happening to them. They're not going through suffering, and they don't care about God at all. He says, why doesn't God do anything about them? Why doesn't God do something about the wicked? In more than one place, not just in chapter 3, he says, why was I even born? And again, we hear those questions, and maybe you've thought those questions, but maybe been afraid to voice them, to ask those questions. And we might think, are we supposed to do that? Are we supposed to ask those kind of questions if we're trying to trust in Jesus, if we're trying to follow Jesus? Are Christians supposed to ask those kind of questions? Well, Job does. Again, we see it over and over in the Psalms. You know what David wrote in Psalm 6? He said, how long, Lord, are you going to forget me forever? Again, we read those things sometimes and we think, are you supposed to say that, David? Are you supposed to say, God, you're taking too long? How long are you going to take? God, are you forgotten me? How long are you going to forget me forever? And we may struggle with that, but it's okay to ask the questions. It's okay to have the questions. Here's the key, though. We need to bring that pain and bring those questions to God. To be honest, not just to be honest and not just have questions, but to bring those questions and bring that pain to God. If you have your Bible, turn to chapter 7. Job is talking in chapter 7 as well, and I'm going to read a few verses. Chapter 7, starting in verse 11. What happens is, as Job is expressing his pain, as Job is asking his questions, he's talking about his pain, he's talking about his questions, and then what we see several times in these 20 chapters he talks is he shifts and he starts talking to God about them. He doesn't just talk about them, he talks to God about them. Look at how this happens in chapter 7, verse 11. Job says, therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will be honest about my pain. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or a sea monster that you set a guard over me? When I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you, he says, scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that I would choose strangling and death rather than my bones. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are a breath. Do you hear what he's doing? He's talking to God. He's talking to God. Verse 17, what is man that you make so much of him, and that you set your heart on him? Visit him every morning and test him every moment. How long will you not look away from me, not leave me alone till I swallow my spit? If I sin, what do I do to you, you watcher of mankind? Why have you made me your mark? Why have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my spirit? For now I shall lie in the earth. You will seek me, but I shall not be. What we need to see is not just Job's pain and not just hear his questions, but we need to see what he's doing with his pain and his questions. What is he doing? He's bringing them to God. He's talking to God about those. That pain, those questions. See, sometimes we can err in two ways. You know, as those who want to follow Jesus, we can make the mistake of not being honest. You know, sometimes there's this pressure that we feel as a Christian that we're supposed to always be smiling. And that when we pray, we've got to present God with the best package, you know, that we can. And so the one mistake we make is not being honest about our questions and about our pain. But the other mistake we can make sometimes is by being honest, and we're sharing and we're talking, but we're just not talking to God about them. What we need to do, what the Bible teaches us, what Job shows us, is to bring those two things together, to be honest, but to be honest with God, to bring that pain and those struggles to him. There's a word for that. There's a word for that, and we need to create a category for this in our Christian life, in the life of our church and the church. The word is lament. That's the Bible word. Lament. What it means is that lament is a prayer expressing sorrow and pain or confusion. It's a prayer of pain to God that can help us trust in God. There's a whole category in the Bible of lament. It's a lot of places, not just Psalms, not just Job. We see it a lot in the prophets, where these questions and this pain is brought to God. In fact, there's a whole book called Lamentations, multiple chapters of this prayer of pain. The Jerusalem falls, the prophet sees it, he's torn apart by what's happened, and he laments to God. We've got to learn to be okay with that, to bring our pain to God. There's a great verse in Psalm 62 that brings these things together. Psalm 62, verse 8, it says, trust in him at all times. Trust in God at all times, even in suffering, even in pain. Pour out your hearts to him. God is a refuge. See, we tend to think of those two things separately. If I'm trusting him, I'm okay with my pain, or I'm not grieving, or I'm not sad. I can't be sad and trust him at the same time. I can't be struggling and be trusting him at the same time. No, that's what lament is for, to bring that pain and that struggle to God, to trust him by pouring our hearts out to him. So a few applications for us here on being honest with God. One, give yourself permission to be honest with God, to feel pain, and to express that pain to him. Give yourself permission to have questions and to ask God questions. We're not only permitted to do that, we're encouraged to do that by the Bible, by God. Sometimes, you know what happens? Sometimes we're more upset that we're upset, and then it makes it worse. That we sometimes beat ourselves up for being sad. No, I shouldn't be sad. No, Christians shouldn't be sad. They should always be glad. Christians should always be smiling. No. No, the Bible presents us time after time examples that you can weep and worship at the same time. You can trust and cry in the same moment. They're not mutually exclusive. We need to give ourselves permission for that. But secondly, listen, we need to give one another permission to lament, to have questions, to have pain. You know, it can be super uncomfortable Sometimes we can be super uncomfortable when someone is struggling, when a fellow Christian is struggling. Sometimes we're uncomfortable because we don't know what to say. You know what? That's okay. Sometimes we get uncomfortable and we try to tie it up in a neat little bow for someone, that all of their pain, and we try to give, and sometimes we drift into giving cliches and we try to answer all of the questions they're asking. Listen, sometimes people ask questions and you don't have the answers. And what we need to do is what Job's friends what they did for 7 days. We just need to sit with them and be with them and do what they were doing in chapter 3 before they started talking. In chapter 3, just listen to them. We need to give others space and permission to lament. And then thirdly, beyond that, we need to encourage one another. We need to encourage one another to be honest with God. Have you ever had someone, a friend, come to you and just pour out their heart about struggles they're having in a relationship? Maybe it's a friendship, maybe it's a marriage, maybe it's a friend, and they're just pouring out their heart, and you could tell they're hurting. They've got a lot of questions, and they're sharing that with you. And have you ever had that happen, and you've thought, what they really need to do is they need to share all of what they just shared with me with that person. Like, they need to go and share it with them. Or maybe somebody at work or somebody about their work comes and shares all the struggles they're having at their workplace, and they're struggling, and you hear it, and you want to be a good friend, and you're listening, and that's good. Have you ever been in that situation, have you ever asked, well, have you talked to your boss about that? Have you talked to your supervisor about that? See, what we need to do with one another is, as we hear the struggles of our friends and fellow pilgrims in the faith, we may need at times to ask one another that. You know, have you talked to God about that? In fact, you know what? Can we just pray right now? Can I just pray with you? And don't be passive aggressive in your prayers, right? Don't try to answer all their questions in your prayers. Like, I'm really talking to God, but, you know, hopefully they get all the answers through my sideways prayers. Don't, just ask the Lord to help them. Just bring them to the Lord. But we need to encourage one another to be honest with God. Have you shared God? Those questions are okay. Have you asked God those questions? Have you poured out your hearts to Him? Be honest with God. It's the first thing we learned from Job. There's another lesson here. To be honest with God. And number two, big picture, to keep trusting in God. To keep trusting in Him, to hang on to Him in the midst of the pain, to hang on to Him in the midst of the questions. We come to Him and we keep trusting in Him. Now, there's a few ways that Job does this. There's a few ways that he shows us how to do this. First is, we need to keep trusting that God is powerful. To keep trusting that God is powerful. Look at chapter 9. We're kind of moving through some of the things that Job says. Look at chapter 9. We're going to look at verse 4. His suffering is not gone. All of his questions have not been answered. All of his pain has not gone away. But look what he says. Chapter 9, verse 4. He, God, is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against God and succeeded. He who removes mountains, and they know it not, when he overturns them in anger, who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble, who commands the sun and it does not rise, who seals up the stars, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea, who made the Bear and Orion and Pleiades and the chambers of the south. What he's saying is, who made all the stars, who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number. Behold, he passes by me and I don't see him. I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. Behold, he snatches away and who can turn him back? Who will say to him, what are you doing? Do you hear what Job's saying? He's acknowledging that God is powerful. he's holding on to this truth that God is still powerful. In spite of the pain he's going through, that God is still powerful. See, something that happens sometimes when we're going through suffering, we're tempted to think that God is not good. We look at our suffering and we think, God, maybe God's not good. If he would let this bad happen to me. And the cross, as we've talked about, the cross and what Jesus has done for us, God sending his son to die for our wrong, our sin, that has settled the question once and for all, whether God's good or not. God is good. And so we don't judge God through the lens of our suffering. We judge God, ultimately, his character through the lens of the cross, what he has done for us. And so the cross is the starting place and the anchor point for our faith. And let me just say this. If you have never understood that, if you have never received the forgiveness that Jesus has provided once and for all for your wrong, for your sin, that's the starting place. And the encouragement is to trust in him, to surrender to Jesus, to see, to taste and see that he is good, and to trust in him. If you have never done that, we encourage you to join us on this journey through the starting place of the cross, trusting in Jesus once and for all. One of the temptations is to think that God is not good in the midst of our pain. The other temptation is sometimes to think that God, maybe God's not powerful. I mean, these things I'm going through, maybe God can't do anything about it. And sometimes we don't think of that consciously, but here's what happens in our pain. Sometimes in our pain and our suffering, the suffering becomes so big in our front windshield that it seems to block out God in our heart. And so our suffering becomes big, and what happens in our heart subconsciously many times is God becomes very small. And we begin to not even realize it sometimes, but not see God as powerful and not see him as big because this huge cloud and fog of our pain is in front of him. I love the story of in the Old Testament of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are long names, interesting names. Three men found themselves in a foreign country with tough choices. The king had made this statue and said, everybody needs to bow down to the statue of me. They wouldn't. The punishment was they were going to be thrown into what was called this fiery furnace. They were going to be pretty much cremated alive. And they're standing before the king, and if you're familiar with this story, I love what they say. In fact, you know what? Let me read what they said. I'll read it to you. Daniel chapter 3. They're standing before the king, about to be thrown into the fiery furnace, and they say, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king, but even if he doesn't, be it known, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Do you hear what they say? Our God can deliver us. This fiery furnace, no problem for God. God is powerful. But even if he doesn't, we're going to trust him. Even if he doesn't, we're going to trust him. That's what Job's doing. He doesn't understand his pain. He doesn't understand his suffering. He doesn't see what's going on behind the curtain, but he speaks of the power of God. He's not letting go of the truth that God is powerful enough to intercept him in his pain. But even if he doesn't, Job says it this way. We talked about it last week. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Even if he doesn't, I'm going to trust in him. That's the trust that's held out to us as an example. Trust God The God who's powerful enough to remove your pain, to remove your cancer, to remove the suffering, to raise the dead. He's powerful enough to do that. But to have the trust and faith that even if he doesn't, we're going to trust him. To keep trusting that God is powerful. The second part of this, to keep trusting that he is in control. Turn to chapter 19. To keep trusting that God is in control. We're going to look at chapter 19. Before we do, do you remember what Job said in the first chapter after he lost everything? He says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, what he's saying is, the Lord has taken this away. Verse 19, or chapter 19, we're going to look at verse 8. This is one example. Job touches on this several times. He says, he, God, has walled up my way so that I cannot pass. And he has set darkness upon my paths. He has, God has. He has stripped from me my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. You see, you hear what he's saying? God did this. That's what Job's saying. Is that true? So, no and yes. No and yes. Okay? Job doesn't know it, but Satan's the one who directly did these things. Through nature, through bad guys, through directly attacking his health, Satan did it. So no, God didn't do it directly, but is God responsible? Yes. Because God gave permission to Satan to do that. Satan couldn't have done it. That's why he's going, that's why he's reporting to God to get permission. Do you know Satan is not just like a free agent doing whatever he wants to do? Whatever he does, he has to get permission from God. God signed off on what happened to Job. So from Job's perspective, God did this. What we need to hear Job saying is, God is in control. I know God could have stopped this. God is in control of everything all the time, in the good times and the bad times. God's in control. Job's saying that. It's a little troubling to think that in the midst of suffering, like Job, and in the midst of suffering like we face, it's troubling to think, why would God let this happen? Why would he sign off on letting Satan do this? Why does he let those bad things happen in my life and others' life? That's a troubling question. There's a tension there because we don't always know. Job didn't know. Job didn't know why. That's why he's talking for 20 chapters, trying to process why. But here's what we need to hold on to. It's more troubling to think that God isn't in control of everything. See, sometimes we think that we can fix the problem by saying, no, God didn't do that. He's not in control of that. Satan did that. But then we're left with, well, then is God really in control of everything all the time? And if he's not, who is? Is it like neck and neck? I mean, are Satan and God kind of in a duel, duking it out? We're not, you know, we're hoping and trusting God will win in the end, but he's not always in control when bad things happen. See, if God is not always in control, we're left in a pretty tenuous situation. If God's not always in control, then to who can we turn? Who can we trust? How will we know that God will really win? There's a tension there because it leaves us with questions, with why God would let things happen. But it's not a solution to say that God is not in control. The Bible teaches from cover to cover. Job holds on to this truth that God is in control. Have you heard the story of Joseph in the Bible? Sold as a slave, his brothers hate him. He's sold as a slave. He spends years as a slave in Egypt. His dad thinks he's dead. Then false accusations come. He's innocent, but he spends years in prison. Through a course of events, he ends up being second in command of Egypt. Years down the road, he's in this face-to-face conversation with his brothers who sold him as a slave that led to all of his years of hardship. They're afraid, understandably so. Listen to what Joseph says. "You intended this for evil against me, but God intended it for good. You meant it for evil, and they did wrong, and they shouldn't have done that. But he says, but ultimately, I believe that God meant it for good. That God was in control all along the way. When I was in prison, he was in control. When I was a slave, he was in control all the way. I didn't understand it, but God intended it. He used it. He allowed it for good." Ephesians says that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things, even our suffering. That doesn't answer all of our questions, but you know the question it does answer? That there is a God, that he's in control, and I can trust him even when I don't understand what's going on. We keep trusting that God's in control, and here's the last part of that. We keep trusting that God is wise. We keep trusting that God is wise. Look at chapter 28. We're towards the end here. It's not really the end of the book, but end of what Job says. It's a pivotal chapter here. He's talking about wisdom. He's talking about who's wise enough to figure this out. Look at his conclusions. Chapter 28. Who has the answers? Who can answer the why questions? Look at chapter 28, verse 12. "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Where can I find answers?" Verse 20, "From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding?" And then look at his conclusion in verse 23. "God understands. He knows its place." Do you hear what Job's doing? He keeps trusting that God is wise, that God knows why, that God sees what he doesn't see, that God has reasons for what is happening. He holds on to that even when he doesn't understand it. We do this. Every time you get on an airplane, well, maybe you're smarter than me. Maybe you know why airplanes lift off the ground and go to 30,000 feet at 500 miles an hour, and I can still breathe. Maybe you know how that works, how flight works. I don't. Maybe you know when you get on an airplane and, you know, the cockpit's still open and you see all those buttons and all those lights, and you're like, maybe you know what all of those buttons do. Maybe you know how to fly that airplane. I don't. And probably not many of us do, but you know what we do? We sit down and we trust that somebody wiser than us has built that plane, and we trust that somebody wiser than us knows how to fly that plane. I've never met them. I haven't asked for their credentials. I haven't asked them to explain to me what all those buttons do so that I know why the plane will lift up off the air. I trust them, and I sit down and I let them drive, I let them fly, and I trust that they are wiser than me. Now you might say, I don't trust that. You might say, that's why I don't fly. Because I just don't trust how that works. And that's okay. But here's the lesson from Job, is that we can trust God. That he knows. That he knows what we don't know. That he's wise, wiser than us. And when there's turbulence, We can trust that he knows what he's doing. Even when it hurts, when there's a bumpy landing, when it doesn't seem like we're going to make it through this, we can trust that God is wise. We can trust that even though I don't have the answers, I know someone who has the answers. And we can sit back in the seat and we can let him drive. And we can let him fly. When I was, when our boys were younger, I think I drew the short straw one time, and I it was my task to bring our youngest son in to get vaccinated. Right? Always fun to bring your young children in to get shots. So youngest son, he's around 2 years old. We go in, he's happy. He's smiling. He has no idea what's coming. Right? So we go in the exam room, I put him on the exam table. He's still happy. The nurses come in, he's chatting to them in his two-year-old language. They leave, they come back in with two nurses, and they have one or two needles each. I can't remember. They get on each side of him. He's still smiling. He's looking at me. They're nice to him. And then in like one moment, at the same time, they both put those needles into his legs. And what happens is he immediately, I'm standing back, he immediately turns to me and he looks at me. And there's shock, like you can see it hurts. But there's something else. There's this look of, you betrayed me. Right? You know, he's two. So I'm sure it was all just an emotion. But the look was as if, Dad, you walked me into this place. You knew exactly what was going to happen. I trusted you, Dad. You let this happen to me. It hurts. Why? Now, he's two. You know what I didn't do? Is I didn't pull the chair up and say, son, let me explain to you the pain. The reason I let this happen to you is because now you won't get sick, hopefully, down the road. It's for your good, son. So that's why I did it. See, I knew why, but he's two. He can't comprehend why. All he knew was that it hurt. But you know what happened? He let me pick him up. And he let me hug him. And he just cried. I didn't say to him, stop crying, son. He just cried. I held him. And for some reason, he hugged me back, right? Something in him trusted me again, and amazingly trusted me the next day and the next day after that, even though I let that pain happen in his life. I knew the reason, he didn't know the reason. Listen, sometimes that happens. It feels like it comes at us from both sides, and all we know is that it hurts, and it shocks us, and we have questions. Why? And there are times and seasons that God just doesn't unpack all of the reasons, that in his wisdom, he allows that to happen. But you know what he does do? He says, come to me. Come to me. And I will hold you and comfort you, be with you. Trust me in the midst of the pain, even as you're crying. He doesn't say, stop crying. He's just with us. And we can hold on to him, trusting that he's powerful, that he's in control, that he's wise. We can be honest, and we can keep trusting in him. I'm going to ask the team to come up just a little early here as before I pray. And if we could, I want to sing When I Am Afraid. Again, the song we sang a little bit earlier captures, straight from the Psalms, it captures this response of, Lord, when I'm afraid, when I'm in pain, Lord, help me to trust in you. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, thank you for the example of Job. Lord, thank you for your help. Lord, help us to be honest with you and help us to keep trusting in you. Those who are going through suffering and pain right now, Lord, help them, help us to be honest with you and keep trusting in you. Lord, help us to tuck this away for future pain, future suffering, future things we don't understand, but really, really, really hurt, that we would be honest with you, bring our struggles to you, and keep trusting, hanging on to you, letting you drive. You know the way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.